regrets? Anybody have a testimony you'd like to give? Brother Dan. John. Amen. He's been fighting them for a while. So, praise the Lord for that. Okay, anybody else? I think maybe a week from Friday, we'll try to go to Purdue down to street preaching, see what the weather's going to hold. So give that a shot. Okay, we're in Isaiah 7. I think we're picking up about verse 17 at the paragraph mark. Isn't that right? Is that right? Okay. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I ask that you'd help us to open our eyes so we might see. Help us to weed through the preconceived ideas that we've been taught. And I pray that you'd help us to approach your Bible without our prejudices or preconceived ideas. Help us to see what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Isaiah is prophesying or was prophesying about Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we have an advantage of looking backwards, hindsight's 20/20, and we can see that his prophecies did come true. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 17, he is prophesying that a country called Assyria, probably the short version today, Syria, Iran or Syria, is going to conquer them. This was a conquering nation prior to Babylon. Officially, they were not called a, quote, world power. The first world power was Babylon, then Media Persia, okay, and then Greece, and then Rome. All of those places today are Muslim-dominated, as the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire, the 10 nations of the Roman Empire, are all Muslim-dominated. And so, of course, that's fulfilling Bible prophecy. Isaiah 7:17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Okay, in that context, Ephraim is the 10 northern tribes, you know, the so-called lost tribes. The so-called lost tribes that migrated up to Europe and now they're in America, ha, ha, ha. Okay, so Ephraim departed from Judah around 722, around in that range is when they were conquered by Assyria. Okay, Assyria, the two books that's associated with Syria would be Jonah and Nahum. Both those books end with questions. Okay, Jonah preached to the Ninevites even though he didn't want to. He wanted God to destroy them. And God saw the works of the people of Nineveh, and the judgment of God was held off approximately 100 years, and then Nahum writes about that 100 years later. 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that's in the uppermost part of the rivers of Egypt, a fly, some type of a pagan god, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet. Hair of the feet, man, sounds like a gorilla. Okay, and it shall also consume the beard, okay, the Jewish beard, very important to them. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give. He shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Now the contrast, and it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. A conquering army comes in, destroys everything. And all the hills that shall be digged with a mattock, there shall not come thither for the fear of the briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, for the treading of lesser cattle. Sounds kind of strange, all that stuff, but basically Israel is going to be conquered, okay, and then Babylon is going to conquer Judah. Okay, so that's pretty much that. Chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, this is an addition to that preceding prophecy. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write it in it with a man's pen concerning, how would you like that name, Malher-shal-hash-baz. Hopefully he had a nickname. That was probably the only kid in history that knew that if his mother said his entire first name, he was in trouble. Most of us know it's first and middle name and you're in trouble. Malher. Okay, hopefully his nickname was either Baz or Hash or Mal or something. Okay, who knows? That's the longest name in the Bible. That means hasty, hasty to the spoil. Okay, that's going to be a son of Isaiah. Many of the prophets, you don't find them mentioning a wife or something in there. Jeremiah was ordered by God not to get married. Ezekiel's wife died from a stroke, and God told him, don't you cry about it. He said, I'm using her as an example to the Jews. And God is using Isaiah and his wife and their son here as an example to the Jews. Okay, and people often, they don't realize that in the ministry, the most important thing in the ministry is a man taking care of his family. Making sure his family's in order, best he can. Obviously, children have a free will, but still the idea is that that is a testimony. That is probably the greatest testimony that can be revealed to the people. Okay, is you're taking care of your family, trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, he's got the boy going to be named here, and a boy's not even born. In fact, the boy's not even conceived. Verse 2, and I took unto me a faithful witness to record. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of, what is that, Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess. So his wife was really involved in the ministry. Okay, depending upon the personality of a lady, depending upon, you know, the how things work out in their lives, Sometimes some ladies are more, introvert, like I'm more introvert. And then others are more wanting to be part of it. Now, as far as my wife and I've been concerned through these years, she's always right, always been in the thick of it. Always been that way, always wanting to do things together, always wanting to serve the Lord together. Couldn't ask for a better helpmeet. Couldn't ask for somebody that works with the kids. In fact, the Gilchrist kids and Ashley was really happy that she was back from Australia, because on Wednesday nights, the Gilchrist bring in a bunch of kids from the community, and you got anywhere from 30 to 40 kids that don't know anything about church or God. I mean, their families are in a wreck, and they're just a lot of them on medication, and you're not certain what you're going to get out of them, and Jan's the only one that can control them. She's the only one that can teach those kids where just got them all in order. Okay, and so Ashley's about ready to pull her hair out, and Hannah and Priscilla is about ready to pull their hair out, and Lydia's asking her, how do you do it? How do you do it? And I say, you wave a gun back and forth. That's what you need to do. And so she had them Wednesday night, and she said, man, they were as good as gold. Of course, she took the bad apple and made him sit right in front of her. And that was a testimony to the others. Okay, and so... So Isaiah's wife, she was a prophetess. She prophesied. Okay, now obviously we understand that you have prophetesses in the Bible, but you don't have deaconesses. And you don't have pastoresses. Okay, those are reserved for men. But it doesn't say that a woman can't get on the street and preach the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says the men and women went everywhere preaching. Now, I don't know if it's, you know, if it's real feminine to stand in a street corner to yell like us men do, but yet to pass out tracts and to witness is a great testimony. Okay, and so Isaiah's wife was called a prophetess. So she prophesied about some things. Verse 3, and she conceived and bare a son. Okay, and that son, he was named beforehand, Malher Shalhashbaz. And the Lord said, then said the Lord to me, call his name, look at that, Malher Shalhashbaz, Mal for short. Okay, so there's the kid's name, and this kid is going to be a testimony, and how he's going to be a testimony is verse 4 says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, cries out, daddy, mommy, help me. You know, what is that age? Each child's different. Okay, before he gets that age, let's make it 2 years old. Okay, before he gets to that age, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Now that's sticking your neck out, as they say. Before this kid turns 2 years old, you Israelites up north, you're going to lose everything. Assyria's coming in. Now Assyria, okay, this Assyrian king, in type in Isaiah chapter 10, more is said about him. So I'll just quickly mention it. He's called O Assyrian. There, the rod of mine anger. He is God's stick to beat on God's people. Now remember the pattern that God follows. God, when God's people are on outs with him, he gets a stick, you know, to whoop them. And what he uses to punish his children, his nation, is a heathen nation. Then he turns around and punishes the heathen nation for picking on his kids. You think that's a vicious cycle? No, now the second heathen nation, Babylon, that conquers Assyria, he doesn't punish Babylon. Because God is not concerned what heathen do to heathen. Just as you and I are really not concerned, if we see a couple kids fighting on the side of the street, and if it's nobody we know, we may stop and enjoy the entertainment. We may drive on. But if we recognize that it's somebody we know, we stop and pay attention. And so God does the same thing. If it's somebody he knows, his children, they need a spanking, he'll use a heathen to do it, then he'll turn around and punish the heathen for picking on his kids, but he won't punish the heathen who go after the heathen. Okay, that's the pattern that the Lord follows. Assyrian, chapter 10, the Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, he's the stick. Okay, and then another place for this Assyrian would be Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 3. In Ezekiel, beginning probably 26, around in that range, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. I think you got seven chapters right in a row that the main focus on these seven chapters is the devil or the Antichrist.
And the one typology is the Assyrian. Ezekiel 31, verse 3 says, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches." And then when you read down through that, that cedar in type is a portrayal of the Antichrist. Okay, the short version of that name is an ass. Okay, and so you have some crude statements going with that. Okay, but that's in type portraying the Antichrist, the Assyrian. Okay, verse 5, paragraph mark. "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son." Okay, water, remember, portrays the word of God. Ephesians 5:26. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. And all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks." Okay, the waters here could be portraying multitudes of people. That's what I use in Revelation 17. So they're rejecting the Lord's ways, and God says, okay, I'm bringing them in. Verse 8, "He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and a stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel." Then it says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Associate, get together. You know the old saying in America, "United we stand." Oh, united we stand. Not when God says you're not going to stand. You can unite all you want. He's still taking you down. Okay, and so he's saying, okay, if you want to go with these, go ahead, get your coalition of forces. You know, obey the United Nations. You know, I'm still taking you down. I'm taking them down. I'm getting you all together so I can strike one match. And so, you know, we got a, you know, clown in the White House going to send troops, you know, without congressional approval. You know, I'm doing it for the coalition of forces, the United Nations. He's a traitor, as Bush was a traitor. Any politician that upholds the UN is a traitor to their nation. Okay, and so that's any country. Any country throughout the world. And the United Nations actually have no say-so in anything. And they'd have no money if it weren't for our country. And it's just a bunch of big heads who think they're gods. And they don't mean anything. Except the Lord allows them to be there, and he's doing it for a purpose. Zephaniah 3:8, he's doing it so he can torch them. Okay, so Isaiah 8, verse 9, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Now, I'm tearing you apart, he says. "Give ear, all ye of the far country." Give ear, all ye of far country. That's a coalition. "Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." "Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Boy, he's kind of getting a repeat here. He's stuck on that needle. "Take counsel together." United Nations Assembly. Security Council. "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us." Okay, and so when you have God on your side, nothing, who can be against you? But this idea of taking counsel together, okay, yes, the Bible tells us to seek good counsel, godly counsel, but this is wicked counsel, and the Lord's going to take them down. Verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Don't walk like these people. Walk contrary to these people. You see, I heard a statement, and I thought, man, that's a good quote. "You were born an original. Don't die a copy." And the idea with that is society and the mind control of the New World Order and Illuminati is trying to get us to be just what they want, a brain dead copy. And the Lord wants each of us to be what He wants. You see, and each of us are to be uniquely different, serving our God as an original. Okay, there's no fingerprints alike. And so we are each uniquely different that we might glorify our God. But the world wants us all to conform. Conform, where the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. So he says to Isaiah under the Old Testament, he says, he instructed me, Isaiah, that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Fear is the way that governments control people. The news media is always trying to get us scared. Oh, the nuclear reactor in Japan. You know, oh, eat that hot dog, you're going to die. You know, all this stuff. They got fear everywhere. Now, not only does that side use fear to control people, but also the patriot types use fear to control people. You know, sell your stuff. You know, endofamerica.com. You know, and then it's got 21 and 45 and 33 and all these numbers. You watch this guy push words across the screen. And no doubt, I think he's trying to warn folks. And I think he's got a valid warning. But we are not under the spirit of fear. You see, where God's in control. And the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and he's allowing everything to go on. So it says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, be not afraid of their terror. It says that in Matthew 24, Jesus said that. Be not afraid of their terror. Why? Because the Lord's in control. And so we just rest in the Lord. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. This idea of sanctifying him is setting a place in your heart to think about God. The parallel for that is in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. And remember that James and 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, those books primarily are aimed at the tribulation time period. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. You see, the things are falling apart, you know, throughout the world. Things getting in wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. And that's a hope to us because that's a sign Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the promises that he's coming back. And so we're ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. What's the hope? I'm a child of the King. Jesus Christ is in control. That is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and so forth down that line. Okay, Isaiah 8, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Now, later on in the book, chapter 66, verse 2, Isaiah points out who God looks at. Who becomes the apple of God's eye? Isaiah 66, verse 2, those have a contrite spirit and trembleth at my words. The ones that tremble at the words of God. He repeats that in chapter 66, verse 5, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his words. Those are the ones that God looks at. Those are the ones that God focuses on. Those are the ones that become the apple of his eye. The ones that fear and tremble at his words. Let him be your dread. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, safe haven. Okay, there's a principle in law called the sanctuary, the right of sanctuary. In the Old Testament, you find it where Joab went and grabbed under the horns of the altar in the temple. Now, he was an exception where Solomon should go in and kill him there because he gets a death sentence. But the right of sanctuary where a person goes into a church and the government's not supposed to go in there. Now, the Catholics have their ones taken advantage of this more than anybody throughout the years. After World War II, many of those Nazi officers went to the Vatican City for sanctuary. And because that's a foreign country in its own, nobody went into Vatican City. And then they filtered them out to Catholic countries, and many of those Nazi officers lived out their lives in exile in other countries. Okay, and so that's the right of sanctuary in the Bible. Verse 14 says, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel. Now that statement, that is brought into the New Testament on many occasions. That stone of stumbling and rock of offense is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that people stumble over. He's the one that in America you're not to mention. You could mention Allah. You could mention God. You could mention the Dalai Lama and Muhammad. You can mention all those in a public school. You can mention all those at AAA or AA or whatever, Alcoholics Anonymous. You can mention them there, some sort of supreme being. But as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, and not in a cuss word way, that's the name they don't want to hear. The name that is forbidden in this country is the name that the motto of the Revolutionary War was, no king but King Jesus. That's the name that's not being allowed to be being spoken. That's the faith that is oppressed in our society. That's the one that the ACLU will sue the school over. If you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the black schools, they can get away with it. Nobody's going to sue them because they're afraid of racism. I remember years ago, we went up in Gary at the Genesis Center, and they had the kids played up there, and this guy prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I thought, whoa, that's good, that's good. But nobody's going to sue them for that. But boy, down at KV, Kanke Valley, they don't want, somebody was going to come in and ask him if he's going to pray. He said, yeah. I said, no, we're not going to have you. They're afraid down there. They're not afraid up in Gary. Okay, because it's a different ball game. Okay, so he says, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that offends people. Jesus Christ. 3.5 years his ministry lasted. They wanted to kill him quicker. He's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And then it says, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Bind up the testimony, the word of God is not given forth. It's a closed book to many people. It's amazing to me how you can have highly educated people who got master's degree and doctor's degree, and they pick up you show them a sixth grade book written in sixth grade English, and they don't understand it. It's because Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak on you, they are spirit and they are life. And these people are blind spiritually, and they can't see it. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. He says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. That idea of hiding his face, that was foretold in Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. That is mentioned throughout the scriptures on many occasions. I think I have 7 or 8 references back in Deuteronomy 31, 17 about God hiding his face from Israel. Isaiah mentions it in 45:15 and 59:1-2. God hiding. God has hid himself from Israel in these days. The average Jew in Israel knows nothing about God. They know nothing about the Bible. Obviously, the New Testament, they know nothing about that. They know nothing about the Old Testament. Not a thing. God is hid from them. And that will culminate in a tribulation time period where God will hide, continue to hide from the vast majority of them. But then at the end, he's going to pardon their sin. Verse 18 is, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Okay, so Isaiah and his family, his children, are signs and wonders to Israel. Just like Hosea, and he had three children. Okay, and they became signs to Israel. What happens when a people turn away from God? Verse 19. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards." Oh, Harry Potter shows up. Harry Potter and the author of that book is the first one that's approached $1 billion in sales. That's where Americans are heading. Familiar spirits, wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? You know, Hillary Clinton, she would conjure up Eleanor Roosevelt. Talk to her. You know, two bisexuals talking to each other. Okay, and so she'd conjure up that. You know, a lot of these people conjure up these, you know, talk to the stars. Nancy Reagan consulted the stars. They all do it. Okay, and this is a secret thing amongst them. Okay, for this is called auguring, inaugural address. And it says they're seeking after the dead. Verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." Light's been blown out. They won't come to the word of God. They go to the dead things. Verse 21, "They shall pass through it, hardly, bested and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward." Curse their king and curse their God. Well, now they're paying attention to him, but they're blaming him for their troubles instead of blaming themselves. And that's what people do. They blame God for their troubles. They had to look at the devil for a while and look at themselves. Verse 22, "And they shall look unto the earth." There's your green movement. "And behold trouble, darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness." That's when people turn their back on God. And all that trouble is designed by God to get them, hey, pay attention. God is the one that can help. But no, they blame God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans chapter 1. Don't want to mention that. Okay, that's the end of chapter 8. Chapter 9, we'll start another time. Any questions or comments from Recovered? Brother Dan?